Hi, this is Kip Blackson. I welcome you to this episode of the podcast, Faith Matters Today. And we are in the season of Lent, and we have started our devotional life together through this podcast. Last week, I began a type of a series with you that will take us all the way through Easter, focusing on the famous last words of Jesus from the cross. The Gospels record that while Jesus was being crucified, there are various things he said from the cross, and the gospel writers kind of each record something different. If you can imagine a crowd of people gathered at the crucifixion, one heard one thing, one heard another thing. Now, these things were not in contradiction with each other. They're just various things that Jesus said while dying on the cross, and these are known as the last words of Jesus. And today I would like to continue our devotional thoughts for the Lenten season by turning our attention to the last words of Jesus recorded in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And I'm going to share with you from the New Revised Standard Version today. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 through 46, hear these words. Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you ever felt forsaken by God? I have. I've had those times in my life where my faith was low and my courage was weak and my heart was heavy, and I would often ask, "Why, God, why did you let this happen? Why, God, did these things take place? Why, God, this suffering? Why, God, this trouble?" It's a common, universal question of the human family. Why? We cannot not answer the vicissitudes of life, as Reinhold Niebuhr called them, meaning those things that throw us a curve, those things in life that have that great big question mark on them, and we can't seem to resolve them. Well, Jesus shares in our humanity. When from the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I read about a depressed songwriter once who had battled the successes of his past and also the fear of the future. He was totally bankrupt. He had a cerebral hemorrhage that had left him partially paralyzed. He worried that the creative spark that had made him rich was now gone. He was depressed. And of course, the cerebral hemorrhage created a lot of physical issues in his day and time that there was simply no relief, no medical ability to give him the relief that he needed. So his emotions were just all over the place. And this scriptural text from St. Matthew and his account of Jesus crying out from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" would certainly be indicative of this man. In the midst of his depression, someone who had compiled scriptures together in a semi-orderly fashion delivered them to him and suggested to the songwriter that you put your music aside for a while and look at this sacred text, look at these sacred scriptures. Here you might find solace. And who knows, you might be inspired to continue your great ability, your talent of musical compilation. The writer looked at the text and then he read words like these: "He was despised and rejected." And he felt that way too. He read texts of the one on whom no one had pity. He read about the one who trusted God still, yet in the great hour of darkness. He read the words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He read words like "rejoice" and "alleluia." This compilation of scriptural promises and passages that his friend, who was deeply concerned about the depression that he was in and kindly brought these scriptures to him, had no idea what he was unleashing, what seed was being planted in this depressed man's life. That night, after reading through those scriptures yet again and coming to rest upon those words, "rejoice and hallelujah, I know that my Redeemer liveth," that night, George Frederick Handel was blessed by what he called a gentle cosmic light. He was led slowly out of the darkness by a desire to write music, and he began to write at a feverish pitch. He worked tirelessly for days until, with the manuscript now complete, he dropped into a 17-hour death-like sleep. The doctor was summoned to see if he was still alive. He'd been sleeping so long. And out of the depression came the light of the great musical, The Messiah. Out of that depression was left for us a light that would light the corridors of time and touch untold countless millions of people, especially when it comes to that great crescendo of the Hallelujah chorus and people stand at their feet, oftentimes with no religious background or haven't been in church in a long time or no particular opinions about the reality of a higher power or supreme deity, and maybe not even fully understanding who Jesus was or what he was about, still stand at their feet with that great choral compilation, celebration of the Hallelujah chorus. Out of such great darkness and despair, the words of Scripture penetrated his gloom and brought forth this masterpiece. That's what I want to challenge us to see. In the cry of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, it was the darkness of his death, but in those words are great light. They're not shared with us by the gospel writer Matthew to depress us or to send us spiraling into great despair. No, Matthew is very meticulously and literally, he's not shading the truth, depicting Jesus, his crucifixion, and his time of dying on the cross without apology. But yet in those words, latent within them is something that I want us to hear, something I want us to embrace. Today, as we consider these words from the cross, Christ hurls at us in these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He hurls at us a question. It's a question of suffering, it's a question of anguish, and it's a question of loneliness at God. And from the historical traditions of the church, it is generally accepted that Jesus was crucified between the hours of 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. As this scriptural passage I just read a moment ago, it mentions the hours of 9 a.m. to noon took place within the normal light of the day. But then from noon until 3, there was an ominous darkness that fell upon the earth. It was as if the sun and all the stars of heaven had hid their face in shame at the dying Christ. We know now that from the gospel accounts that before the darkness fell, Jesus had spoken aloud on three occasions. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We'll consider that in the weeks ahead. To the repentant bandit, the repentant criminal, he said, "Today you'll be in paradise with me in paradise." We'll look at that as well. But then he commands his apostle John to care for his mother and for his mother to allow John to care for him. And now with this deep sense of reverence and respect, we turn our eyes, our thoughts, our hearts toward these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" First thing I want you to note about this is that Christ's cry of despair was real. Christ was not playing games. He was not simply playing a role like an actor on a stage, but his cry of despair, of forsakenness, of a sense of loneliness is real. Christ's cry of despair was real. Malcolm Muggeridge was an English writer and a journalist who slowly moved from atheism to faith in Jesus Christ. He describes himself as a young man as an agnostic at best and an atheist at worst. But he would go on to become a noteworthy Christian, writing a summarization of his faith entitled Jesus Rediscovered. Now, he tells about that event or series of events that brought him from an intellectual skepticism about God and Jesus and the church to actually being baptized in the church and professing Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life and surrendering his life to God. What was it that brought him to that? Well, he talks about Mother Teresa, and he wrote a book about her too and about her ministry called Something Beautiful for God. At the heart of his faith was an acceptance that suffering was an inevitable part of life, but yet that suffering did not have to destroy faith. Now, Malcolm Muggeridge, came to this conclusion after the BBC, of whom he worked for, asked him to go to India, Calcutta, and to do a documentary, a story, on this eccentric, small-statured nun who was caring for the sick and the dying in the ghettos of the city. This little nun was none other than Mother Teresa. And so he went just to do a story, having really no investment emotionally or spiritually, but just being a journalist, he goes to do a story. And while he's there, he encounters this woman who, in the spirit of Christ, is caring for the suffering and the dying. Muggeridge would say that he saw, for the first time in his life, the face of Jesus in her, and her profound faith touched him in a way that would leave him forever changed. He would return back to Great Britain. He would write the story, but the story would not be placed on the shelf. It would not leave him. It would become his story. Now, of course, he would not become a nun, and he would not move to Calcutta, and he would not serve the poor in the same way she did, but rather he would become an intellectual apologist for the Christian faith because of what he saw in the life of Mother Teresa. The despair that she was a part of among the sick, the diseased, and the dying was real. And Muggeridge would say in his book, Jesus Rediscovered, that for the first time, he saw the despair and the suffering of Jesus Christ for him. Real. Not just a story that happened 2,000 years ago that many people believe or follow or at least try to align their life to, but it touched him in deep and profound ways. The despair of Jesus was real. Muggeridge would also raise a very important point, a point that I'm making just now, and that is, for salvation offered us in Jesus Christ to be real, to be something we can experience, his suffering on the cross would also have to be real. If Jesus just appeared to suffer, then how can he truly identify with our living on this earth? The obvious answer is he can't. He cannot. If you want to follow Christ, you cannot discount this part of the story, of his true suffering. To do so would be to take away the richness of our faith and to deny that Christ enters into our human suffering on our behalf and takes it upon himself. I contend that when Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His suffering was real in that moment. And because of its reality, because it was genuine, he can identify then in our suffering, in our struggles. And that's why he is truly the Savior of the world. He's been there. He's done that, as we say. And he knows how to lead us through it. Now, this issue about Jesus' suffering being genuine is also key because down through Christian history, there have been those that have pontificated that Jesus just appeared to be suffering. That was condemned as a heresy by the early church. Or that the human body of Jesus was suffering, but the divine part of Jesus was not suffering. That also was condemned as a heresy. Jesus being fully divine and fully human, the whole incarnation was also on the cross at that very moment when he cried out that God had forsaken him. So the first point I make is the cry of Christ's suffering was real. Second, the suffering of Christ is positive proof that every person on the earth that has lived, is living now, or will live in the years to come until the dawning of the kingdom of God upon the earth, that every person on the earth was worth fighting for. The suffering of Christ is positive proof that every person on earth was worth fighting for. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, once wrote, quote, "Jesus loves us as if we were the only one to love," end of quote. Jesus loves us as if we were the only one to love. Perhaps the only mystery greater than the cry of Jesus from the cross that we're considering today is the fact that one day you and I will be able to stand in the presence of God and cry out, my God, why have you not forsaken me? I did not deserve the love, the compassion, the redemption you've offered. Why didn't you forsake me? We often overlook the fact that when Jesus cries out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in the darkness. That's a part of the story that's often lost on us, that the darkness covered the earth in that moment. Jesus goes through the darkness of human living to show us the light of salvation. That's the point. When Jesus cried out, it was from an experience that he was completing, not from one that he was about to enter. He had gone through the darkness, and now he cries out that he's been forsaken. See, the Christian faith never denies or makes light of evil or suffering. The Christian faith does battle with evil and suffering in its darkest moments. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ on the cross. And in his moment of crying out about being forsaken for God, by God, in the greatest moment of his darkness, he is telling us that we were worth fighting for. So our cry should be, why has God not forsaken us? He has not forsaken us because Christ has gone through the darkness for us and with us and shows us the way. Third thing that I reverently want to lay before you as we consider these powerful words of Jesus from the cross is this. Christ transforms the ugliness of the cross into something beautiful for God. Just to review, what does my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that say to us? First, Christ's cry of despair was real. Second, the suffering of Christ is positive proof that every person on earth is worth fighting for. And third, Christ transforms the ugliness, the brutality, the horridness of the cross into something beautiful for God. Now, you say, how can that be? How can there be something beautiful from something so horrendous? We want to turn our face away and close our eyes when we behold the crucified Christ. Well, while there is a genuine ugliness to the crucifixion, we really need to change our perspective in order to understand the great truth about God that emerges from the day Christ died. The cross represented how far the world would go in its pursuit of hate and evil. However, this cry from the cross represents how far the God of all creation will go to demonstrate the power of his light and love. The love of Christ was a love that defeated the powers of death and destruction because Christ had experienced those powers himself, because he did it himself. And the people of his day, the religious establishment, scribes and the Pharisees, the Roman authorities, whomever you want to talk to, they went as far as they could to eradicate his presence from the earth. God, in turn, rather than wiping his hands of the whole affair and walking away, God went as far as he could, yet even farther, to show us that in the midst of that darkness, there was such great light. Rejoice! Hallelujah! I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those are the words that must also be coupled with Christ's cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that forsakenness, faith is born, faith in Jesus Christ. I think this must be what Isaac Watts had in mind when he penned those famous words, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow, mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" While the question is profound in and of itself, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to the question is even greater. My God, Christ was forsaken just for me. Christ was forsaken just for you. Let that sink in for a moment. Contemplate that for a second. What does that mean? It means that in the forsakenness of Christ, Christ is forsaken so that we will not be forsaken in this life, that we can know the richness of salvation, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the power of God's Spirit to be at work within us. It is because Christ was forsaken that we will not be, and have not been, and will not be forsaken. I mentioned the hymns, or the section of the hymn that I quoted a moment ago from Isaac Watts. I also love the great hymn writer Charles Albert Tinley. He's not as famous as Isaac Watts, but he wrote some really powerful words about when I see Jesus on the cross and I hear him crying out, the darkness settling upon the earth, my God, why have you forsaken me? I hear these words spoken to this truth. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, those who never lost a battle, stand by me. Jesus, in his last words from the cross, looks like a loser. But actually, he wasn't. He was a winner. A winner in the sense that he won for us the great love of God that we can know and experience and enjoy every day. Know the power of his love for us, evidenced in his forsakenness for us, so that through the presence of God even now and the living Christ with us, even now while we're talking, is because we don't have to be forsaken. Reach out and embrace that sense of God's presence. Give God thanks for the one who was forsaken so that we would not be. I want to thank Brett Smith and Ed Temple for making this podcast possible, as always. And I want to encourage you to go to Muncie.org and join us online for worship, or come and be a part in person here at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. Pass this podcast along to your friends and your family, and let us continue to walk this road through Lent together. At times, it looks like a road into the wilderness, just like it was for Jesus when he went into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights prior to his public ministry. But it wasn't a wilderness. It was the way. Christ shows us the way, forsaken along the way, so that we have a companion to walk with us, talk with us, minister to us, always and everywhere. Until we meet again, I pray God's richest blessings upon you and upon your family. And I'll look forward to joining you next week. God bless you.